This journey through Luke that I'm doing, the question that I'm asking myself is how do the stories of Jesus impact the way I follow him? Yeah, how does reading the gospel form my discipleship? And so I think a lot about discipleship for myself and for us as a community. And when I look back over the years at different people and contexts that have formed my journey of discipleship, I have noticed that both the context and the people were much more focused on practice, on doing things, rather than necessarily on ideas. I've noticed that relationship has been particularly foundational in that process of discipleship, in the way that I have been formed and am continuing to be formed into the likeness of Christ. I think about the youth pastor who, when I was 19, invited me to be an intern at the church and get involved a little bit more seriously in youth ministry. And the way that he opened up his home to me, the way that he invited me into his family space, and he let me see the good in the family, and there was plenty of it, and then he let me see the tough stuff in his family. And it was a way of really deepening trust and opening himself up in vulnerability, that because of that, I was able to hear his critique, I was able to hear his pushback around attitudes or thoughts or behavior in my life, which was slowing down or preventing Christ-likeness being formed in me. And then I think of the small house church that I was involved with, Pratika and I were involved with up in Auckland, and the way that the time together was bookended by food, by coffee and cake, and then dinner at the end of it, ideas that have informed something of our afternoon service we do once a month. And I noticed the conversations that we had in those times of kind of sharing food, some about scripture or theology that was being discussed and shaping our worship time together, but some of it was just about life in general, and a vulnerability again was able to be shared because of the unhurried time and space that we had given each other, which enabled relationships to deepen. And these two things have been incredibly formative for me in my following of Jesus. And while ideas, some might call it doctrine, were shaping and important in both of those examples, they weren't the primary focus by any means. And when I look at what Jesus models, particularly in these early chapters of Luke, I don't see him focusing on ideas about God or the law of Moses, but on the practice of being with people, calling them to follow him. And then he's receiving hospitality. And the only time those ideas come up, or the doctrine stuff comes up, is when those who are happy with the status quo that Jesus is challenging want to come and challenge him back. Jesus, in his participating in and receiving hospitality, showed that he does not discriminate. It didn't matter who you were, as it doesn't matter who you are. The new world order that Jesus is initiating does not discriminate against those who are searching for and engaging with the Spirit of Jesus, no matter how others have defined them, like tax collectors and sinners that we read about in this chapter. The kingdom of God does not discriminate and is deeply relational. And as highlighted, Luke 5 begins with the calling of the first three of what would be the 12 named disciples. And it concludes with Jesus calling the fourth of the 12. Now, I will grant that Luke records a little more than the call for Matthew and James and John. But with Levi, we see something more than just the leaving and following. And with Matthew, James and John, they just literally walk away from their nets after the big catch. And we're going to come to the story of Levi shortly. But if you look at what dominates chapter 5, and in fact the second half of chapter 4, we see Jesus healing. We see Jesus healing people left, right, and center, really. He performs exorcisms and deals with a big group of people with various illnesses. He heals leprosy. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a fever she has. And interestingly, he's doing the very things that the people in Nazareth wanted him to do, and he refused to do. which was the reason they wanted to kill him. He's showing what the kingdom is and will be like. That's the point of all of these healings, all of his activity. And it's that activity that gets the religious leaders upset and almost comes to a head by the time we get to the calling of Levi. I say almost because you'll see in the reading that they don't have the courage actually in this point to address Jesus directly. Rather than they call they talk to his newly called disciples. But let's have a read. It's the end of the chapter, Luke 5, 27 to 32. Live. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And as I read Luke's account of the calling of Levi, and I compare it to the calling of Simon and James and John at the beginning of the chapter, there seems to be something of a contrast here. Where Simon leaves everything, including his wife, as well as a career-making catch of fish, Levi is said to do the same, but immediately hosts a banquet at his house. That suggests to me that while Levi followed Jesus wholeheartedly, he didn't do the same thing as Simon, James, and John, at least not at first. Luke doesn't record what else Levi did or didn't do in his response. And I wonder if that difference in the way they respond highlights how different the cost of discipleship is for different people. And I find that both comforting and challenging. I think it's comforting because we're not all being forced into the same cookie cutter to come out looking the same as each other. But I find it challenging because it would be easy for me to find the kind of cost of discipleship that I'm happy to pay and do that one, instead of the one that Christ is actually calling me to do. As much as we're not being forced into a cookie-cutter production line of conformity, we are also not free from obedience to the Lordship of Christ and the call to discipleship that each of us are responding to. Jesus has freed us, but he's freed us for obedience to the will of God, not to follow our own will. And Levi follows the will of God in his response. He calls a party straight away. He calls his friends and he puts on a banquet. He invites those he was familiar with, other tax collectors. He connects with those who had found commonality in their rejection or their being outcast. The term tax collectors and sinners is a loaded one. They are people who are despised by their community. They're in league with the oppressive regime of Rome or Rome's Jewish puppet, Herod. They were ripping people off, taking more than they were owed. And including this here, perhaps as a link back to chapter 2, when John the Baptist says to the tax collectors, when they ask, "What should we do?" He says, "Don't take any more than you're meant to." And when I say these people were despised, I really mean it. A couple of the commentators that I read said that a more appropriate analogy to how these people would be considered today would be people like drug dealers, arms dealers, sex traffickers, and sexual predators. These are people who we don't like, who we don't want to encounter. Jesus' response to the invite from Levi is to receive the hospitality of these people and to meet them on their terms. And it reminded me something of the drama this week that you might have heard about regarding the koha given to the mongrel mob back in May by the Human Rights Commissioner. who engage with a hui, in a hui with them back in May. It's not unfair to say that the Mongrel Mog could be added to that list of people who many do not want to encounter, and for good reason in a lot of cases, of course. And that was picked up on by people who had a problem with the koha being given. But I was interested to see the response by a number of the Māori MPs, and particularly struck by some of the comments of Rāwiri Waititi. In a social media post, he began by saying, "Tikanga does not discriminate." He goes on to say it's common practice to give koha when you visit someone, anyone. And then he repeats, "Tikanga does not discriminate." He continues to say koha is relational, not transactional. Engaging with those who nobody thinks that we should, receiving hospitality from those who have harmed us or are directly involved with harmful systems, this is the way of Jesus. Jesus sees their humanity and he engages relationally, not transactionally. And the religious leaders can't see this. All they see is the criminal. All they see is the moral imperfection. All they see is Jesus upsetting the way things have been for a long time. Jesus' koha, or gift, to those people was his presence, was his relational acceptance of their hospitality. But I want to pause just to mention the harm comment I just made. And this kind of goes back to some of the forgiveness stuff we looked at. Choosing to engage with people who have harmed us is not something that we are forced to do. The choice can and only should be made when you are ready and in a way that is as safe as possible. And although that sign, that choice to engage in that process is a sign of the kingdom, we need to remember the kingdom is not here in full. So if you have been or you are in a harmful situation, allow your wisdom, the Spirit of Christ, and your community to guide you into whether you engage with those who have harmed you. And only make that choice if you are ready. So in this section, Jesus is modeling for his newly called disciples what the kingdom of God is like. It's a place where those who have been enemies reconcile and live in unity. Those who have hurt each other practice hospitality towards each other. As he calls Simon, James, and John the fishermen, he also calls Levi the tax collector. People who, as the video said, are not going to get on straight away. In fact, there's a deep animosity between them. There's a lack of understanding about each other, possibly even a fear of each other. The people that Jesus called and is calling together did not see the world the same way. And they were thrown into a context to engage with people who they considered to be deeply sinful. For us reading today, I think it's Luke kind of underplays this a bit. He just mentions the calling and then Jesus getting on with what Jesus is doing. But if we don't pause to notice the implications of the calling, I think we miss a key component of discipleship. And there's two challenges in that for us today, I think. First, the reality is that the Spirit of Christ is continuing to engage with the people who are considered sinful and is calling us to do the same. The call of the church is to follow the Spirit of Christ into the world to engage with those out there, sinful people, who are not the kinds of people who would normally found inside the walls of a church. The Spirit of Christ, as Jesus did, is calling sinners to repentance. And remember from Luke 3 that repentance looks like loving God, loving neighbor as ourself. Jesus wasn't interested in the righteous, in those religious. He reminds the religious leaders that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That's where we are meant to be as the church as well. And the second challenge for us is the fact that there are people who have responded to Jesus, who are not going to get on straight away. There might even be deep animosity between us. There is often a lack of understanding between us and about each other. There's possibly even a fear of each other at times. The people that Jesus has gathered here at WSBC do not see the world all the same. We've experienced the world in different ways. And Jesus calls us to engage with each other through that difference and engage with people we may even consider to be deeply sinful. This is the church. The beautiful, messy, diverse, broken, hopeful body of Christ. Jesus is inviting us to a feast. Jesus is inviting us to engage relationally. The tikanga of the kingdom does not discriminate. How will we respond to the call of Christ to leave everything and follow? What does that even look like today in our society and for us as a faith community? I think at minimum, our discipleship will be formed by hospitality, by the continued opening up of ourselves and our lives to one another. But are we willing to receive hospitality from places we never would have expected it? Are we willing to cross boundaries to engage with the other? That might be as simple or as hard as engaging with another fellow believer who sees the world differently to you. The kingdom of God does not discriminate. There is room at the Lord's table for all who respond to the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of the kingdom that Jesus was initiating and is revealing by the Spirit and through the church. And how we participate in that is up to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for those who need healing. Thank you that on some level that includes each of us. Thank you for your call to each of us to repentance. And thank you for the way you point to what God's kingdom actually looks like. A place where all can be welcomed. Would you give us the wisdom and the courage to go where it is that you are calling us, even if that is a place or to people we would never have considered going to and engaging with? Help us to witness to your love to anyone we encounter. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to reflect again as we do each week. I wonder, some of these questions may help you to respond to what God is saying to you. Who do we need to practice hospitality towards or receive it from as a sign of the kingdom? And I wonder, when you think of those, that list of despised people, who's an equivalent tax collector and sinner for you that you wouldn't want to engage with, that maybe Christ is calling you to? And what is the call of Christ asking of you as a next step in your following of Jesus? And how can we display more of the kingdom of God together here at WSBC? Perhaps those questions are helpful. Perhaps there's something else that God is speaking to you about. So respond as you feel comfortable. You can, as each week, you can write your prayers or write your prayers. grab a Bible and read more of Scripture. Just sit and ponder.